All right, we've got a fun evening in store tonight, I think. I hope this will be informative, helpful, challenging, encouraging. If you're in the throes of parenting or being parented, I think this will be helpful. So, Chris and Eric, you'll need to make sure your mics are on. There's a little switch there to turn them on. Make sure you got a light. And Eric, thank you so much for the last couple of weeks at Quippy Hour. You want to test your mic, Chris?
Is it working?
Check. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
A little strong.
I think we're on. Eric, thank you so much for the last couple of weeks in Equipping Hour on parenting. Really helpful. I think you answered all the questions anybody could possibly have. So we'll just close in prayer now. No, some of you submitted some questions, and we've been able to just think through the things that you've submitted. And we know that we can't possibly address all that's on your heart as it relates to parenting. And every home is going to be its own unique situation. I just want you to know there are some resources available. At the end of our time tonight, I'll ask each of the guys to give their recommended parenting resources in terms of books. But we also want to make you aware of some parenting instruction classes that are coming so that if you want more, you can get more. And bottom line in all of this, if you're at your wit's end and need help parenting, and we don't address the things tonight that are on your heart or needed in your home, just reach out to any one of the pastors of the church. We'd love to sit with you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to hear about what's going on and lend a hand from God's word. So let me just jump into some questions here. Number one on my list, Eric, as I was listening to your messages, I just wanted to ask you, and anybody can answer this, do you enjoy disciplining your parents? Is bringing discipline into
don't
their lives?
Don't discipline my parents.
So you don't enjoy it?
No.
Your kids. Bringing discipline into your kids' lives. Is this fun? Is this enjoyable? Bringing correction? Is this just something you look forward to all the time?
The big thing is, you know, when Hebrews 12 talks about this and tells us that it's the moment of that discipline is actually not enjoyable. It's sorrowful. It's sorrowful for a number of reasons. It's hard for a parent to want to physically cause suffering to their child. It's going to cause pain. That's hard to do. And obviously it's hard for the kid. They don't like feeling that pain either.
Okay. I've already talked about you disciplining your parents and you already talked about bringing harm to your children. Can we just restart the tape on this? This is like the worst start to a parenting seminar I think I've ever experienced. Carry on, Eric.
Done.
It's not fun, but there is something when you persevere, there is a joy in watching God accomplish what he says he will accomplish in the tool, which is watching your child week by week, month by month, year by year, growing in self-control, growing in obedience, self-awareness. It's not always, you gave the example this morning of sanctification, the general direction being upward. If you live in the moment, it can be discouraging. But so no, not joyful, not fun, but it is satisfying. And looking back, I can look back with joy and satisfaction, and even thanksgiving.
Yeah, great joy in the fruit that the Lord brings. We're faithful to do what he's instructed, and that's not always joyful, other than he delights in it and our faithfulness. But the fruit is joyful as we look back and we love our children.
Our parents told us that this is a lot harder for me than it is for you. Did you believe it then when you were a kid? Do you believe it now?
Yeah.
It was so hard. I'd have the regular self-practice of, I was acting like I was talking to my child, but I was preaching to myself. This is hard. I don't want to do this, but I need to. This is right, and this is good for you. This is good for me. This is God's given tool. both the reproof, the teaching now, and the rod, the discipline, the correction. Both of these are good and they are right. And sometimes I'd have to lecture myself for a long time to get myself into the right heart to be able to enjoy it, to be able to do it well.
Yeah, and you know, commenting also on that, you know, we had to hold on, and I covered a number of the various verses this morning. We had to hold on and just rehearse those verses to ourselves because it is hard. And we have to remind ourselves of truth because we have the rest of the world trying to tell us what we're doing is wrong. The way we're going about things is wrong. And that's where we have to just remind ourselves of truth.
I'm reading a Lou Priolo book right now. He's a biblical counselor, and he's describing a discipline situation with his daughter. And there was correction that needed. There was physical correction that was coming. And the daughter said to him, "Dad, are you too angry to spank me right now?" And he said, "Yes, I am. Let's pause." And so the question is this. Is there ever a time that you would discipline your child while you are angry?
No.
No.
Okay. Question number three. Go ahead, Jake. You want to fill that out?
Really quickly. I think the reason for that isn't merely, this isn't just a preference. Hey, those three guys, and I imagine you would say no too.
No.
Those.
Yes, yes, I would say no.
Those four guys wouldn't do it, but I can. It's because the aim of your discipline, it's coming from a heart of love, aiming at their good. And that is discordant with anger. Anger has self in mind, and it actually is the thing that leads to murder. It will be the thing that takes the rod from a tool, a God-given tool to be used in love to bring about your child's good, and will turn it into an instrument of abuse. We must never discipline in anger. So it's not just would we, don't.
Yeah, it's a reorientation. If I'm angry when I'm ready, when my child needs discipline, often that anger is an indicator that my orientation is wrong. I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Don't ever discipline for the wrong reasons if you know it. And that's a good indicator. That's an indicator that I am offended personally. Like I feel like my child has offended me. That's never a good reason to discipline. So I have to wait until I've realized, wait a minute, I'm actually needing to discipline because my job is to train my child up in the way that he should go in the admonition of the Lord. And so that's not what they're doing. What they're doing right now is offensive to the Lord. And I need to have compassion over the fact that my child is currently doing offensive things to the Lord and train them to not do that. And that's a love and a care. It's not a personal offense to me. And I got to get myself out of the equation.
If you ever are angry at your child and do discipline them, or even you catch yourself before, what a wonderful, God-exalting thing to do, to actually just confess that out loud to God and your child. That doesn't diminish your role and your ability as a parent to do what you need to do to use the God-given tools to train them. It actually helps model for them a heart of a broken heart over the realization of sin that you want them to come through in that time of discipline.
And if you are angry in a moment when you need to discipline your child, you pause. You are still in authority, and you can still pause that whole interaction and make sure that your heart is right before the Lord so that you're not angry, so that you're not disciplining out of anger. And then you would be in the right place to then carry out and administer of that discipline.
But not like come back in a week, right? Pause,
yeah.
Take a moment, and then come back and make sure you're faithful.
Yeah, take a moment, pray about that before the Lord. Because like what Chris was saying, first and foremost, their sin is against the Lord. It's not primarily against you. And that's where you get to pause, lift that up, remind yourself of that in prayer, and then have the right thought, the right frame of mind to actually carry out and administer the discipline.
How do I discern the difference between childishness and rebellion? What needs to be disciplined?
So first of all, that can be hard to distinguish between those things. But one of the things, like when you have childish and rebellion, you know, is it really childishness? Have I clearly communicated it? Have they clearly understood it? And are they actually capable of it? What I'm trying to get them to do or not do, or what those things are. And if all three of those things are in place and you know they're capable of doing it, you've clearly communicated it, and then they do it, then you can say, no, I know they can do this. This is actually rebellion. They're disobeying me at that point.
Yeah, I think our maxim was always, I always wanted to say, don't ever discipline my child for something I haven't trained them to be capable of doing. So, you know, if they made a mistake, if they've spilled milk, you know, or if they're immature, of course they're immature. Do I want them to stay immature? No, but I'm not going to discipline them for that. I'm going to train them. If I want them to sit through an entire Sunday morning service quietly or an equipping hour or something like that, and I bring them having not trained them at all with the skills necessary to do that, and then I get frustrated and angry and I discipline them for not being able to do it, shame on me as a parent for not having trained them well. But here's the thing. It's still hard. Even if I've trained them and they struggle to do it, it's a hard task. And so there's a patience. But when there's a willful rebellion to say, I will refuse to do what I've been trained to do, you've shown me, you've taught me, we've even gone over this, we've even played the games, we've practiced, but I'm not going to do it right now. Now you know it's a will. It's a will issue, an authority issue.
Those are helpful. There's a really helpful principle is don't discipline inability. Don't discipline lack of knowledge. And so the question of how do I discern childishness has both of those, an inability and a lack of knowledge, lack of experience. And so if you're unsure, is this rebellion or is this inability, I'd encourage you to take that time not to discipline but to train. Make sure that next time it is neither of those things. There will be time. Eventually, usually this is more like when your child's one or two. Well, two, they're starting to, you know. This is like they're 6 months, they're one. But you know, there's even inability that goes well beyond two, the spill the milk. There is nothing more demoralizing to your child than them not being rebellious, not doing anything that they knew was wrong, and a parent spanking them for it. Don't do that. There will be time. So err on the side of training and making sure that they know, I wasn't supposed to do that. I did that thing anyway. The consequence that mom and dad said was coming is coming. And then don't fail to bring it once you've laid it out that way.
And that's a good point in a sense of age. You know, when you've got a parent who has a four-year-old and they're asking me, so is it time to start training them? You know, if they have a will when they're 6 months old and they know they're not supposed to grab the dirt in the plant and eat it. And if you haven't trained them to know the difference between that, that's again, this is where I'm going to make having a three-year-old really hard. That's a hard road. But when they're 4 months, 6 months, 8 months old, and they're learning these things, like you can start early.
Yeah, or if you've just been really inconsistent in your parenting, it's okay to grab the dirt 6 times out of 10, but the 4 times they do it, you're going
to
spank
them. But if you grab it when I'm upset,
right.
Now you've taught them to not upset you, not necessarily to...
So a lot of times, this says a lot about parents, but we could keep going on this.
Well, I want to camp on that just a little bit. And there's a little bit of a trick question here in asking childishness or rebellion. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The folly described in Proverbs is actually the heart of rebellion from the nature that results in behavior. So discerning in childishness, which of this is natural rebellion working its way out versus what is folly, which is ignorance or which is inability, is really important, and it's hard.
It takes love to tell that too and to learn.
It takes work, love, patience, and this says far more about the parents than it does about the child.
Work together. There are some times where you just have to get together, time out, we're going to go talk. What's going on here? There's insight dads that moms have during the week. Moms, there's insight and perspective that a dad has who maybe isn't weary, exhausted in the midst of it. There's just wisdom in stopping and praying. But like I said, don't there will be time. So don't use that. Don't use what I'm saying as an excuse to not discipline, but also, hear what I'm saying and be really cautious. And this comes to my mind where I mistook in one of my kids, a rebellion for an ear infection. It seemed like this was rebellion, and turns out they were in pain and there was an ear infection. They couldn't communicate. God graciously protected me from disciplining that through the wisdom of my wife.
And I'd also like just to mention, the Lord gives grace for parents that take on something like this. And we have to use him, you know, as our strength for patience. We have to ask him for it. And there are some parents who don't have the luxury of teaming up on their child, where one is exasperated and the other one picks up and says, I've got this, you know. There are some parents who are single parents or parents who don't get to be together right now. And the Lord still gives you grace. And maybe it's the church. Maybe it's a friend. But the Lord gives you grace. And I just want to encourage you. There have been a lot of people in that position who just think, well, I guess I can't parent because I only have one. No, the Lord is gracious. He gives extra measure. I have faith in that.
Discipline and instruction go together. Some sort of correction, a consequence, and the teaching that goes along. Words alone are not the Bible's only remedy for training, and physical correction alone is not the Bible's remedy for training. How do those two work together? How should we think about that relationship?
So Proverbs 29:15 lays that out. Eric referenced it this morning. I'll just read it. The rod and reproof give wisdom. You see that in God's love. You see that modeled in Hebrews 12. God clearly gives us his word, and he's treating us like sons when he disciplines us for our good. So both, I just want to acknowledge that statement is accurate. You need both. One without the other is deficient. You can't say, I'm going to use the rod and I'm being faithful without reproof, without teaching. And neither should you say, hey, I gave my child a good theological lesson, a good talking to, or I used some other non-biblical means of correction, and therefore I don't need to use the rod. Both of those would be a distortion of what God has taught. And both of those things are God's given tools aiming at accomplishing wisdom in the child. So neither of those tools used without aiming at that goal is likely to be effective. You want to wield them prayerfully, wield them skillfully, both the rod and reproof, studying your child. And every child will respond differently. Different children respond to different words. Like one of my children would just melt with like one word, and the other, it took a while. Similarly, different children would respond differently to the rod.
I talked about this morning that discipline presumes communication. Discipline is for the purpose of training, for learning, for one teaching another, and for them to actually learn something. And if you only use the rod and expect just that without any, like what Jake was saying about reproof, it's like there's not actual discipline occurring. And if you're way over here and just using the words, that's going to another extreme. Discipline presumes the communication is taking place.
And we said this in the intro, but I just want to let everybody know, if any of you did not get a chance to listen to both of the equipping hours that Eric has done to kind of lay out some of the principles that we're talking about here, he read through these passages, he laid them out very well, rather compact, I might add, like it's a fire hose, but really good reference. And I would just recommend to check it out on the website. Last week's is up there. This morning's will be up there in just another day here. Another day or two. And so check those out. But yeah, it is one of those things where sometimes when I'm talking to other parents and I hear the question, well, it just doesn't seem to work. You know, I appreciated how you said that. It's not like, well, I'm just going to do it because it works or doesn't work. I'm going to do it because the Lord prescribed it and he's asking me to be faithful and I'm going to trust him to bear the fruit. But what we don't want to miss is what you're saying, This is not just a, well, I spanked him. He didn't change. There's an authority that you're meant to lovingly apply. And one of the tools that you have in maintaining the authority that you're meant to have is the rod and the instruction that he's given you from wisdom. And if you're just blithely kind of throwing out these disciplines, hoping that it's there without providing that loving authority, again, it's a tool that meets this end that the Lord has asked you to be faithful in to hold.
I'm going to plug, sorry, Chris. I'm going to plug the class that Eric's going to be teaching out of the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a fantastic resource for helping the rod and reproof get to the heart of the matter with your kids in discipline. So just want to let you know that that's coming. How do people find out about that? Sign up for it, Eric.
Yeah, that the sign up for that's going to be going out here in another 3 or 4 weeks or so. And we'll be spending, it'll be a 7-week course walking through the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And like what I've said over these last 2 weeks, these equipping hours cannot possibly say what needs to be, all that needs to be said on this subject. And so that's where walking through a class, and it's a great resource. And it has homework, and it's helpful for getting parents on the same page. And it's just going to be super helpful for explaining all the things I didn't even get an opportunity to explain. And then also, can I plug the other one? And so also for the old, so that's specifically for the younger children, targeting the parents of younger children. And we're going to have another one. We're going to run them concurrently. That's going to target the older children. And that one, we're going to be walking through the book, Age of Opportunity, also by a trip. And we're going to walk through that one with the teenagers in mind. 10 and older, we're going to target, primarily target, you're either in the season or you're going to be going into the season with teenagers. And so we're going to also have that class available. And similarly, it's going to talk about all the things I didn't get an opportunity to talk about. So,
I was hearing all this and I wanted to please take those classes. When your question about reproof and spank and the rod, reproof and discipline, I think that we're talking about that. That is not the sum of parenting, right? Like as we're hearing this, I could hear somebody walk away and be like, oh man, my parenting needs to be all about correction. It must be about correction. But if that's all that you're doing, you're not actually doing the training. Like, let me encourage you. Love your kids, wrestle with them, kiss them, hug them, have them learn how to change the oil in the car, mow the lawn, fix the computer, play basketball, whatever you want, whatever, have fun with them. Let them sit with you as you read the Bible, as you respond to the Bible. Have them see you love your wife, love the church. Do life with your kids. The sum of parenting cannot and must not merely be reproof and discipline. But you are deficient if you don't do those things. And so that's why we're speaking to that, because a culture would tend to say, have your kids be your friend. That's not your God-given role. And you can actually do one more, one better than the culture, because you can truly love your kid by actually having them, training for them, and modeling for them what godliness is. It must include reproof and discipline, reproof in the rod, but it cannot merely be or be limited to reproof in the rod.
And that's where this morning, I think half the message was on instruction and all the different kinds of biblical truth and biblical instruction that we actually want to pass on to the next generation. And so there's a whole bunch of information there as well.
If you don't wake up every morning feeling the weight of, I want my child, people say this, I want my child to succeed. Have a good biblical definition of what success is. And you're not going to find a particular career, a particular socioeconomic status or anything like that. But you will find someone who pleases the Lord. And then you look and you begin to see your little 3-year-old or your 5-year-old, and you go, what does that look like in a 25-year-old if it's not addressed now? What's it look like in 3 years? What's it look like in an 8-year-old, a 12-year-old? If I don't train him now in that, when they're malleable, when they're listening to me, that gets harder as they get older. If you haven't used these ages of opportunity to speak into. And so you begin to conspire for their success before the Lord. because one day they will stand before them. And he said that that's my household.
Trajectories are real. Can you speak to trajectories and airplanes and little corrections?
Maybe. How about I make that question number 12?
Got it.
Okay. Let me put a scenario in front of you. Let's say you have a teen in the home who has done something against the rules or not done something he was supposed to do. There's some level of disobedience, and then there's a discipline that must follow. But the response to the discipline is no. What do I do?
The first place in that situation that I would go to is sitting down with that child and bringing them to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And I talked about this last week with Colossians 3:20 and also in Ephesians 6:1, where God is addressing children specifically. He has commands for the child. Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God doesn't say some things. God doesn't say pick your own things. God says be obedient to your parents in all things. And they need to be aware. You are the authority. God is the ultimate authority. They are the delegated authority, and God is commanding the children to obey them. And they're just not doing it. And so the first place I would go is bringing the scripture to bear right away. And I can talk more, but you guys want to comment?
Yeah, we spoke a little bit about this earlier, but parents of younger children, younger than teens, if you want to have a really effective time parenting teens, if you want to have an effective ministry to your teens, cultivate that kind of obedience when they're little. I'm not saying, parents of teens, if you didn't do that when they were little, now you're just out of luck. No, the Lord is still faithful. It's never too late to be faithful. But I just want to encourage those of you, listen up, parents who have younger kids, training them that you're the authority that the Lord put in their life, not because you're authoritarian. That's the other ditch that you fall in that you don't want to. That's loveless. It doesn't honor the Lord either. But to train them that you're the authority and that is sweet, that they submit to it, that it is God's grace, that it is good for them, and that it goes well with them. For them to learn that when it's young, then you end up with teens that when you say no, they go, okay. It's never that easy sometimes. But generally you get to the point where your teen knows, no, this is just not an option for me to go against authority. And if they learn that, maybe they'll learn that with the police, their coach, their teachers, and all these other places where right now our society has kids who don't want to listen to any authority because authority is bad. Train them that authority is good. It was God's design all the way back from Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make a people for myself. You're going to train them to fear me generationally.
And when they're youngest, doing that diligently, training them that way diligently and consistently is key. It's not like I'm just going to do this every once in a while. If you're not consistent and not diligent to do it when they're young, it's going to make it much harder when they're teens.
And whether it's easy when they're young and compliant or whether it's hard when they're teens, saying no to mom and dad is not an option.
Yeah.
But how do you enforce that, Jake?
Well, first, what we were talking, what they were alluding to is rarely will a no to a consequence when you're 16 and now it's somebody who's bigger than you. And it seems like, well, what am I supposed to do? I told them to do this thing and they're telling me no. And now we're supposed to arm wrestle about it. The kid can beat me up. I mean, a lot of parents are in that situation, and rarely will that defiance show itself for the first time there. It's usually says a lot about the parenting. If this is your question, don't take this as me saying hopeless. I'm going to answer it in a second, but to piggyback on this, it usually goes back to a pattern of not requiring obedience or allowing lack of enforcement to be an option. No is never an option. And when you say there will be a consequence, there will be that consequence. That's non-negotiable. So now if you have a child who can say no and they are exercising that defiance to the greatest degree that you can, have your consequences be unilaterally enforceable. if it's, well, if you don't do this, you have to eat all your peas. No, I'm not going to eat my peas. What are you going to do? Spoon feed them to the kid? You aren't capable of making the kid eat the peas, but you are capable of taking away the keys. You are capable of turning off the internet to their phone if they have one, taking the, so that it doesn't work, taking it away, taking the door off the room, whatever the consequences that you can unilaterally enforce.
Did you say take the door off the room?
Yeah. I mean, you could do that.
Well, I mean, I know
that's
the tools are to do that.
Unilaterally enforceable. That is a consequence that if you say, but make sure that if you say that, only say that as a potential consequence, if it's the right consequence.
It just sounds radical.
And it's unilaterally enforceable, and it will hurt, and it will take away freedoms that child is clinging to and unwilling to relinquish.
So I was a kid before the internet. The taking away of electronic devices for me was two large hooks hanging in the ceiling of the garage. I told this story to Jake earlier and said, your dad hung you on the hooks? No, no, no. He took my BMX and he hung it on the hooks in the garage, and I couldn't get it down without his help.
Yeah, that's a bike.
And that was my freedom. Yeah. That was my internet. That was how I saw the world. That's how I got out and did stuff. And so, man, that hurt.
Yeah, what's the kid's idol? Some kids, they find freedom in being able to provide for themselves, have a job. Maybe that's a privilege for your child that they've demonstrated they cannot handle. Find the rod, the thing that's uncomfortable, the thing that hurts, that's unpleasant in the moment. If you fail to exercise that, you're not treating them like a son, okay, like a child.
Quick acknowledgement, though. What we're not saying is the rod is a metaphorical thing.
Correct.
That when they're three and you say, okay, sit down, and they say no.
Right. Correct. No, but in this case, for this child that's bigger than you,
But it is interesting how that particular thing, as they get older, becomes less and less effective, because like you said, I mean, they're bigger than you.
And it's,
I mean, if you want to play that game, that you might lose that one. You don't base it on that, right? You don't base it on, well, let's see who can over heavyweight you.
Because your authority isn't established because you're bigger. It never was.
Right.
Your authority when they're two isn't because you're the bigger person or because you're the stronger one or you're the one that can enforce it. It's because God gave you that role. And you do it in love. And so in these moments, it's going to be harder than ever to not respond in anger. It will be easy to say, fine, that's it. I'm taking the door off the room and you are, that's the crazy illustration here, but it's not crazy, but it's one done in anger. It must not be done in anger. It must be done in love, aiming at the same thing. All of the tools, the God-given tools, reproof, the rod and everything have been aiming at all along, and pray for these things that God would break their hearts.
I'm going to keep us moving. This is good. We could camp here a long time. Chris, this one's for you. Typically, moms at home with little ones are carrying the heavy load of the discipline. If Junior needs to be addressed 10 times a day, it's often mom that's there during the day doing it. What can dads do to help moms who may be weary in it, need help?
Yeah, and I'm not the only one who has a lot to say about this, but I get to talk to a lot of dads, and sometimes I wonder if they know that their wives are just hanging on by a thread. And I ask them, why? Why is your wife hanging on in a thread while you're at work? You know, and it doesn't mean that they're not involved, but I instantly do go back to, are you aware about how you, I mean, if she's weary, like weary, do you know that? And then why? Why is she weary? By the way, you've delegated your responsibility that you're ultimately you're going to be held accountable for the obedience of your children before the Lord, and you've delegated to her some work. But what we don't want to do is abdicate that work where we're like, well, that's her thing. She's not doing a very good job of it, or you just need to be stronger. I mean, what needs to happen is that we need to lead well so that we are in it with her, so that, as Jake said earlier, look, when we were talking, if mom is disciplining at home, the child knows this isn't mom. This is mom and dad. When dad comes home and does this, it's going to be the same thing. I've got no wiggle room between them. And that just takes work. And so dads, you know, I would just say be aware and then labor to be at one with the what the struggle is, and bear that with her, so that she knows you're ultimately accountable to this, and that you're in it with her. And then when you come home, you're not doing something different than what mom's been doing all day long. That's usually where the fatigue really hits. Oh my goodness, I do this all day long, and then he comes home and undoes everything because he doesn't understand what I'm trying to accomplish. This child is different than that child, and he just doesn't get it. If this is where you're at, I get it. Our wives are intuitive. They're smart. But they're smarter than us sometimes.
You've maybe made her feel like it's her job,
yeah,
not our job.
Yeah, and we just want to make sure that they know that we're in it, that we're leading, that we're giving counsel how to do that, and that I'm going to back her up when I get home. There were several times where when a child of ours would like start to get to mom, and I'd come home and say, yeah, nobody gets to talk to my wife that way, particularly you. Don't do that. You know, I would back her, you know, and then we would talk about how, you know, and they knew. And so that we just want to be that way. And so if your wife is weary, you need stronger shoulders to lead her with, to bear that with her. Don't shove it more onto her and be, you know. So we talk through that. And if this is you, come talk, get help, get fellowship in it, because it's hard and we want to do it well.
And men, your job is, you are responsible for the household. You have to be engaged. You cannot check out on this. And part of that engagement is communicating with your wife. You have to have situational awareness of what's going on in the home. That requires you to ask questions. And so you just can't assume that, well, because I don't see it, you know, everything's great. No, you actually have to ask questions. What is going on? So that then you can be on the same page. Because if you're not on the same page, guess what? The kids are going to figure that out and they'll play you. So,
to the parents who are farther down the pathway in parenting, how did I get here? All of a sudden, I've got these four people in my home that I'm responsible for. Maybe you're discovering for the first time that the Bible has things to say about parenting, that this matters to God, and He gives help and hope and instruction. And you're saying, why didn't I know this 20 years ago? Is it too late? Is it hopeless if I'm midstream? Is it possible to make course corrections? Can I be pleasing to the Lord in my parenting? Is there a way to make up ground that I've lost over the years?
Yeah, there's, as I said earlier, there's always hope, and it's always submission to the Lord. And the Lord uses those circumstances for you to need Him, to be totally out of your league. And if you ever want to be out of your league, first, bachelor guys, you get married and you realize, whoa, this is out of my league. And then you have kids, and then you realize, I just need the Lord. But that doesn't stop. And even if things are going well, but here's where our hope is. Our hope is I'm asking the Lord to bear fruit in my home because that's His design for it. If your home is not characterized by peace in the home and the kinds of things that you see in the fruit of the Spirit, like then you just need to ask the Lord for that and begin to start saying, if I follow the things that He says, even if it's down the road, if I honor Him in my own heart and my own life, I can ask Him, and I can pray, and I can pray with my wife, I can pray with my family, that He would bear fruit, and we don't give up hope there. But he doesn't bear fruit there because we're so good performers. He bears fruit because we submit to Him and we ask for His grace and we honor Him in our home. And He will bear that in various ways, and He will give you grace as you pursue that.
I know a family where the parents came to know the Lord after they had children. And they needed, and then they started learning what the Bible said about parenting and children and responsibilities and all those things. And they had already trained their children, or rather not trained their children, because they were coming out of the world. And so if there's anybody that's in that, you know, what Smed was saying about, you know, just learning what these things are or whatever, it's like, there is hope. You got to start somewhere. And for this family, they started at that point, and I believe they said something along the lines of they sat their kids down and they're like, this is what we're going to start doing. And it's like, it's a recalibration for the whole family. It's resetting expectations. It's like, all right, you know what? This is what God's word says. Our family's going to respond to what God's word has to say, and we're going to move forward from there. and it's going to be a change. And the Lord gives grace in those situations. And praise God for the family I'm thinking about specifically. It's like they then raised faithful children. God gives grace in those situations.
The question itself, if this is you and you're saying, hey, I'm just realizing this stuff 20 years later or 10 years later, and it feels hopeless. I love that you're realizing that the hopelessness in your home that you're feeling is coming from an abdication of your parenting. Because that means that you're going to look at your kids' disobedience and not say, they're the problem, I am. Right? You get to start confessing to the Lord and then confessing to them a deficiency in your parenting. You're seeing your kids' obedience, your kids' submission will tend to be a lagging indicator of your faithfulness in parenting. Does that make sense what I mean by that? It indicates how you've been parenting for the last years. And so when you see rebellious kids, it will tend to be an indicator that you've been missing something. And so look to yourself first. And then don't say, well, now obedience doesn't matter in my kids. But now you look to yourself first, confess, identify the problem, and then begin. And you can only begin one step at a time, being faithful today. And you'll be anxious if you look at everything. You say, I'm so far behind, I'll never be able to catch up. That's not how God works. God takes dead people and makes them alive. Pray for your kids. And God will... God was sovereign over the situation that you found yourself in, and you're responsible for obedience today, faithfulness today, and you know what? You will be in a position where you just cry out to the Lord, help. And that is a really good position to be in.
We believe that the rod is not metaphorical, but the Bible actually affirms that there's benefit to the physical pain, not harm, but physical pain that comes with physical correction. Are there considerations where physical discipline would be inappropriate, either for medical considerations or legal considerations?
I faced one of those. There are. I think the categories would be if you have a foster child in your home or you're housing somebody where the government has said it is illegal for you to physically spank this child or for any other reason, don't. Because in that point, you're being disobedient to the authorities. I had another one where...
And in that situation, they're actually not your child.
Yeah, yeah. And so I had a different one that's unique. These are not reasons for you to say, oh, it's okay for me not to. These are outlier reasons, but maybe illuminating. And so one of them was, you guys know the story of David when he was 18 months old, got leukemia, and his platelets were... So platelets are the clotting cells. If he were to have been spanked, I mean, he just bled for nothing. He would bruise. It was literally, it could not happen. And we were at a hospital multiple times a week with CPS. So if there's a child who would bruise, and I mean, it would just be not only imprudent, it would just be dumb for us to spank. It would not accomplish the goal. It would harm him. We had to use other tools. That was not an option for us. And so there were other consequences that we used. That's not a normal one. A different child was actually interesting. It's not an example of how not to use the rod, but maybe how some parents I've heard have said, hey, the rod doesn't work on my child, therefore I won't use it. And this might be for parents who say, hey, my child's diagnosis isn't physical. He's a non-neuronormative would be one of the words, autism, ADHD, some other behavioral disorder. And you say, hey, I see the way that the rod works in other kids. It doesn't work in mine. It seems to harden him rather than breaking his will. The answer isn't, therefore, I'm going to stop using God's tool, but God's tool, all your children will respond differently to words, right? You don't have to be too creative to understand you have to speak differently. Similarly, the rod might be a tool that's utilized differently in different kids. In this one, it was the rod used as a starting point. You may have heard use the rod to break their will. That is very effective in most kids to bring them to a point of submission so they'll listen. In this one, it wasn't. it was actually, it would rile them up. And it was to a point where it would escalate. There was no will breaking. It actually just led them to anger in a way that was unrecoverable. And so what we found was we actually had to have sometimes up to an hour, 2 hours of go in the closet and put your hands on the wall. Take slow, deep breaths until you're ready to speak so that we can understand what you've done is sin, disobedience, and that there will be physical discipline. Are you ready to receive it? Nope. All right. Well, we're not leaving this closet until we get to the point of being ready. And this, it wasn't, okay, I'm not going to use it. It was a different way of utilizing the tool for this child that actually was quite effective. And I'm really grateful that I didn't fall into the trap of, oh, not an effective tool, I'm going to go use a different one. Rather, I'm going to use God's God-given tool in a way, as a prayerfully, wisely with my child that is effective for them.
And so, Jake, you used, there was a season you did not spank for one child. In another, you had to do it differently. And then in your third one, it was even different. And so what's that telling us?
Are we naming all this? Now we know exactly who we're talking about with every category. And
it's obvious.
Right? Sorry, Handle Kids.
tells us is not that the Handle family is weird, but what I think it's a helpful tool. We're the normalist, we say. What it tells us is that these are God-given tools put in a parent's hand to accomplish training, ultimately towards wisdom in the child. So don't think, hey, I'm being faithful if I speak to my child and I use a rod. You might be, you might not be. The mark isn't, am I using the tools? But am I using them aiming at the right thing? Am I using them to accomplish this goal in my child? And be prayerful, involve other parents in that. And other parents, don't say this worked for me, so it must work for you. Labor, work hard, pray, study your kids, be creative. What worked yesterday might not work today. But remember what you're aiming at.
And that's where I was trying to get to, that there's no specific formula. You know, in Jake's situation highlights, each child there was different. And so you need to be a student of your children. I have three children. They're not all the same. And similarly, everyone needs to be a student of their children to know what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, so that you can appropriately apply the tools that we're given.
Let's just talk about our helplessness a little bit. There are a lot of things that God has given us that we must do to be a student of our children, to labor, to be diligent, to be consistent. This is high task, a high calling, a lot of work. But it's not like the factory where you can punch out widgets. I put in this scrap of metal, pull the thing down, out comes a widget. Like it's mechanical, like it's machinery. It doesn't work that way. You put in all the labor. And what believing parents want for their kids most is that their kids would be born again and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and submit their wills to the Word of God and live lives pleasing to Him. And you can't produce it. You can do the things that God may be pleased to bring those things about, but it is His work. And I would suggest to you that the work, the labor of parenting above all, is dependent prayer. You can't neglect any of the things that take all the time of every day that we've just been talking about. But if you neglect prayer, you neglect the thing, dependence upon the Lord to do the work in the lives and hearts of your kids. And I want to plug a very particular prayer ministry for kids that's a big part of our church. It is called the Prodigal Prayer Team, Prodigal Prayer Ministry. It's led by Lori Hantla. There's a newsletter. If you want to sign up, you can be a part of it. You can attend the prayer meetings. But there's a group of people in our church that meet regularly to pray for particularly the adult children of families at Grace Bible Church who are not walking with the Lord. This is a heavy ministry. This is a heart-burdened ministry. You want to show up on a Monday in a living room and be around people who are taking life very seriously. You go meet with these moms who are praying for their kids and for the kids of everybody that they're targeting. And it's a fruitful ministry too. The Lord has been pleased to use that ministry to bring about salvations. And yet it's a long list. I want to plug this ministry so that maybe you get the newsletter and you pray for the names. Maybe you show up and join these heartbroken and diligent moms praying for kids, adult kids. But it just highlights the need. If you're in the throes of it, if you're busy, if you don't remember your own name and you're not getting enough sleep at night because you're parenting little ones, make part of what you do pray. Praying. I'm comforted by the reality of Romans 8. We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit who dwells in us knows the will of God and knows us and fixes our prayers on the way up. So you're just crying out, help, Lord, do what only you can do. But that is the real grind. That's the real work in parenting behind the scenes, beneath and in and through all of the labors that people could see. Don't neglect that.
And how hard would it be if you thought, man, I have to parent my kids just right, and if I do it just right, they'll be saved. And if I screw up, they won't be. And there's hope, there's freedom in that. And we can twist that to say, well, then my faithfulness doesn't matter because God's going to save them anyway. That's not how God's sovereignty works either. But rather, we say, let's not follow what the world says is the right way, or let's not aim at what's merely pragmatic. But let's, in faith, take God at his word and say, God, what would your Holy Spirit love to use to save my child? It will be parenting the way that God has said to parent. It will be putting God's word in front of them. It will be modeling a heart that's soft before the word and loves the Lord. And it will be prayer. And may the Lord be pleased to use those things to save our kids.
Yes or no, should I be parenting my 18-year-old?
Yes.
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 Yes. Apparently. Why does that question exist? What are some reasons that people might wonder, hey, if they're 18, aren't they an adult now? Aren't they free? We used to say they can get drunk, they can buy cigarettes, and they could be drafted into the army. The age limits have changed for some of those things, and nobody smokes cigarettes anymore anyway. So
they can.
Is 18 like a magic number for parenting? Are we done? Is that the finish line?
Yeah, that's an interesting cultural phenomenon that has nothing to do with Scripture's view of how parents parent adults as these kids grow up to be adults. I just entered into the whole grandparent phase, you know, where I get to see my daughter.
Rub it in.
Yeah, thank you. proud grandpa. But I'm still a parent to my daughter who has a husband, but I don't have that authority. But I do have the care, and I have the burden, and I know her, and I love. Well, why do I have her? Well, because A, the Lord gave her to me to love and to care, and it doesn't stop at any point, honestly. But particularly when we have an 18, 19, 20-year-old living in our home, there's no like verse that says at 18 you stop parenting. I think that's often clung to by tired parents who are like, ah, look, when they're 18, I'll be hands off. And you're like, no. In fact, you still have a lot of influence.
The fight has been so hard. The maybe you've got a rebellion in the home, and it's like, oh, when will this be over? And it feels like there's a threshold, and then I can rest.
This actually might reveal something in parenting that isn't merely at 18. I would agree that's a problem. Hey, my parenting's done when I'm 18, or it fundamentally changes at the 18th birthday. There's nothing magical about that. Neither is there anything magical about other arbitrary date points that you might put in your mind. When my child's 10, then they get this privilege. Or when my child's 13, or they go to this grade. There are certainly things that you know, I need to make sure that they're ready for this responsibility by this date, because that's the time in our culture when they are going to need to meet that responsibility. But it doesn't mean that it is automatically prudent that you let your child drive when they're 16, or that you let them move out of the house when they're 18, or they get a job when they're such and such an age, or they get a phone when they're such and such an age, or they get a dog when they're such and such an age, or whatever you might randomly come up with. Rather, I would don't have steer away from or consider steering away from those kinds of arbitrary landmarks that make parenting about getting to a date versus accomplishing a degree of responsibility that you can entrust the child with.
To be clear, that your parenting changes.
Absolutely.
As they get older, it looks very different. But there's never a point where you say, I'm no longer their parent, or I'm no longer parenting.
Until they get married.
So there's an authority threshold that does change, right?
Yeah. Yep.
And that's marriage. Correct. I mean, that's the biblically defined point at which they're to leave their father and mother and be united to another, no longer under that authority. A wife is now has a new authority, which I think indicates that to a significant degree, until such point, there's obviously a continuum, and for single adult women, that would not continue perpetually. But there certainly isn't an arbitrary end point of, hey, I'm 18, so I'm no longer under my
So parents. I still burden in prayer and desire to give wisdom to my adult children, but I should not want to be their authority.
Yeah.
It's not God's design. And so if I'm saying and doing things that usurp the authority of my daughter's home, I am contrary to the will of God and wanting something not good for the design of my daughter. Yeah. She's in her mid-20s and married, and you know, so that's an example where the prayer that I was doing when she was this big, when I was holding her praying for the guy she's married to now, you know, I had full authority and needed to use it well, but then you give that up.
Yeah.
But as an 18-year-old boy in a home, for example, that authority is not gone. It's still there, and we have to just know that it looks different than when they're four.
I don't know about you guys, but if I'm paying the bills, it's my home, my house rules, I'm wielding authority there. I shouldn't be shying away from being the authority in the home and parenting. And you think about an 18-year-old with certain abilities at 18 they didn't have when they were eight, certain opportunities at that age, and yet such a critical age to be making life decisions that will affect all of life. That is a critical time for me to be speaking in to the young man that's in my home.
And that's what's sad, is if someone has an 18-year-old deadline in their mind, is that they just step back. And there's so much influence that a wise parent who has known this person for 18, 19, 20 years knows about him or her that they don't. They don't see themselves in the world like a wise, you know, 50-year-old that loves the Lord.
Kids, I'm specifically aware of this because I'm around the students. A lot of them I've heard, I can't wait till I'm 18 so I'm out from under my parents. Some of you have said that out loud. And that's not a heart of wisdom. That's not a heart that says, I want to honor my parents because God has put them not only in authority over me, but has God given instruments to give me wisdom. This is the kind of thing when you're 18 and you're facing these questions that Smed just mentioned, that you're like, oh my goodness, I'm making decisions that are going to affect the rest of my life. Nobody knows me and nobody loves me the way my parents do, even if they're not perfect. They aren't. And so you ought to, 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 16-year-olds, all that much more, don't seek to get out from under your parents as you get older. That will happen naturally. Seek rather to try to bring yourself further into submission and honoring them.
What about the 18-year-old who's going to go away to college, so they're not physically necessarily, at least for 9 months out of the year, in the home?
Well, yeah. Smedley said, I'm paying the bills, I'm putting the... I mean, that's true, but that's not ultimately where the authority derives itself from, nor the relationship. There is a reality of in-the-home living versus out-of-the-home living that I think is part of that continuum of getting them out into independence. But I just want to say, just because you're
away versus you're in the home, that they're still your parents, and in the heart of wisdom would want to honor, respect, and submit to them.
I think it's just good to go back to the fundamentals. The commandment was honor your father and mother. And there's not a termination there. Honor your father and mother until you're 18, in which case you can just be done. You know, as a 50 something, like I want to still honor my parents.
50 something?
Something.
That was rather unspecific.
I know. But I'm just saying, I still want to honor my parents, and I don't have the opportunity that I used to, but when I was 18, when I was 19, when I was 20, I still needed to, and there were so many connections and so many ties that there was opportunities to dishonor my parents. And so there's not a termination on that. And going back to that, really does become a foundation. And when you want out from under that, there's something else that we need to look at.
All right. Let me ask a, parenting adult kids who are parents question. What role do I have, as a grandparent in the parenting decisions of my grandchildren? Does that question make sense?
Are you asking if you have authority?
That's it, right? I mean, I mentioned it earlier, but it changes in that we have to be just very careful. If we want to love the design of the Lord for the home that glorifies Him, that He designed the family to be, the leave and cleave principles that He laid out right at the beginning, and that is talked again about by Paul in Ephesians 5 and 6, we have to realize that if I desire to control the parenting in my son or daughter's home, that I'm usurping the authority that He said, no, that this is not your authority anymore. Now, can I instruct? Can I give wisdom? Can I burden with them? Can I help them? Yes, but I got to be really careful. I don't have authority in that home, and to want it is sinful and controlling, and that's really hard, even when you have amazing kids that parent well. And so it's a check on my own heart.
Children are given the responsibility by God to obey their parents, their mother and father. And so that's where they're supposed to obey. That's the authority that they're responding to. And this morning, we covered in two different passages, Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6, where the grandparents actually have a role in providing biblical wisdom. They want to pass that on to the next generation. And so, you know, as long as there's this biblical wisdom, we want to invite that, have that, if you're a grandparent, you know, be able to share that when you get the opportunity, because we want to pass on what God has given us in His word.
Yeah. It's dishonoring to the Lord when a grandparent would want to instruct their grandchild in ways that the parent does not want. And that's, again, hopefully if we're a believing family, we all want biblical wisdom, but even in that case, to honor, you know, the instruction, to step in and try to instruct a child or, have authority over the child, that the parent is not on
biblical
board with as well.
Biblical wisdom isn't merely saying, hey, I can back up my advice with a verse, but it's submission to the Lord and His will. And if the Lord has said, this child isn't mine, I'm the grandparent, this child is the parent's, modeling biblical wisdom would actually be teaching the child to honor the parents, not teaching them to question them or teach them something different. And so I think there's two ditches that you can fall into. You gave that illustration earlier. There's one of, you've parented a lot longer, grandparents, than your parent kids, and you're going to see mistakes that they might be making. And so you might try to save them from those mistakes by intervening in the kids' lives. Don't do that. Don't skip the parents' authority. Rather, seek to line yourself up under it. And parents, adults who have kids, who have grandparents, your parents might have grandparents have kids who have kids. Grandparents, don't miss the chance to continue to love your adult kids by being there as faithful counselors, loving advisors, especially when invited, not when uninvited. Pray. Be really, really diligent prayers.
But seek in every way possible to line yourself up under the, when you have an influence in those kids' lives that you are supporting and directing them to their God-given authority, their parents.
Staying in that path in the middle of the road, not on this ditch on that side of the road or this ditch on that side of the road, is really hard. And it really does take some self-examination, a lot of prayer.
Yeah.
And so I would affirm that your one of your greatest ministries is going to be prayer. And if you have little faith, that's harder because you just don't want to pray as much. But if you have great faith in what the Lord did in your own kids, in your own home, and you're growing in wisdom, and you look back and say, I was trying to be faithful, but I did not do anything that deserved a home like he gave me. And I'm in a privileged position to have an incredible relationship with my believing kids. I don't deserve that. And so I realized, wait, the Lord did that. So now I have this faith to pray like I didn't before. And it helps me shut my mouth when I'm about to say something that is really wise and probably correct, but was not invited and may counter what is happening right there. And undercutting that is always damaging. And so we have to be careful. The other ditch, though, is the, well, I can't say a thing. Can't say a thing. I'm not going to say a thing. No, I think you should desire to in godly ways and look for those opportunities.
I want to speak to a challenging situation. If you're a grandparent who loves the gospel and longs for your grandkids to know the gospel, but the intermediate generation doesn't know the Lord, that's a tough spot. If you're in that spot and want a discipler, somebody that's doing that well, come talk to me. I don't want to put this on tape and publicly say a name here, but there's some really good resources in our church of some people doing that well. So if you're in that spot, just reach out. I'll make a connection for you. Last thing, guys, what resources, sort of top-tier resources, would you recommend for help with parenting? If we're going to be discipled by books of people who have done this well or done it poorly and repented or whatever wisdom we can glean, what would you recommend? What's on your list?
The top two for me are going to be the ones we're walking through in the parenting classes that we're going to offer in the fall. Shepherding a Child's Heart and Age of Opportunity are two great resources. When I was talking with my wife, things that particularly helped with young children, one was Don't Make Me Count to Three, and another one was Wise Words for Moms.
Yeah, I would affirm all of those. Just useful resources, getting practical with what it looks like. And sometimes if you read a Bible verse and you're like, I know the words, but I don't know how to do that in my day. Resources like that are really good. Fellowshipping with people who've been walking in it are good. There's another book that I've learned that is not really a parenting book, but it takes you back to scripture and says, do you understand your role? And it gives great context. And it's the walkthrough of Ephesians 5, 21 through 6:4. It's just a walkthrough. It's called The Christian Home by Paul Shirley. Many of you have read it. I'm still regularly going through it with somebody. Just to say, this is the design. If you understand your role and you understand why God wants it, and you've got someone pastorally to just draw that out and just encourage you. I gave you these words, but you kind of think of them shallowly. This kind of pulls that out and encourages you in your role. That's another one that I would probably say. And it fits the weight and the trust in the Lord, just to walk through those passages over and over in fellowship with someone pastorally.
There are a lot. I think that I'm going to answer with something that you might not expect, though. It's going to be Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney, because it doesn't aim actually at parenting, but it's everything that's, if you miss those things, I don't care how diligent you are on this other stuff, you're going to be a bad parent. You won't be able to do this stuff right if you're not keeping a close watch on yourself, which is why I would recommend, in addition, and maybe before might be the wrong word, in all of this, be in Build, be in Wellspring, be in small groups. Parenting isn't something that you can, hey, I'm not doing anything else in my Christian life because I'm parenting. It's 18 years. You are going to be growing in God, 20 years. I don't know what 18. I just violated my own. That's a significant portion of your.
We're done at 18.
Child's life. You actually, all of this will be effective when you love the Lord. So I could name any of those kinds of books. Don Whitney's book is really good. Be in Build and Wellspring, and don't play leapfrog over your own heart. Watch your heart. And then from the overflow of that, care for your home.
It's great. Thanks, guys. This has been a fantastic evening. Were you going to say something else, Chris?
Yeah, I was wondering if you had any that you would say. And then I also, I believe you have books that you have your kids read before they leave the home. I'm just curious, like, what are some of those?
So I'm going to go the opposite way that you did, Jake, on this question. You picked a non-parenting book to apply to parenting. I'm going to pick a parenting book to apply to non-parenting. The impression I got on my first read of Shepherding a Child's Heart was, this book isn't about parenting at all. This is just a great book for me to figure out how to get to the heart of the issue in relating to sin and my own sanctification. So if you're not a parent, I would recommend Shepherding a Child's Heart just to know how to take care of your own heart with the Word of God. So that would be number one on my list. Over the years, I've made lists of all the books that my kids should read before they get out of my home. I'm really kind of upset that you put me on the spot for this because it's been a fail. Evie, did you read the whole list? No. Okay. Some of them own some of the books.
Yeah.
Okay. But some of the things I have on there are like John Piper's Don't Waste Your Life. That is a fantastic, wonderful, easy read at a high school level to figure out what all of life is about. It basically boils down Jonathan Edwards and the glory of God applied to real life in readable fashion. So that's on the list. Another one is a book by Pratt called Taking Every Thought Captive by Pratt. It is apologetics, a defense of the faith, boiled down to a very easy high school level read. And it is fantastic. It puts you in the spot where you're going off to college, and I don't have to know all the arguments for the existence of God. I don't have to defeat every philosophical mindset. I don't have to know the details of every cult. I just need to know that the gospel is the truth. It's self-validating. It's self-vindicating. And any opposition to the truth of God's word has fundamental problems and biases that can't stand up to the truth. And I can just be confident and go with what God's word says. That is a tremendous, helpful resource for kids leaving the home. Other books on there are Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I don't know if any of my kids have read that. Evie read it.
Yeah,
they read it last summer. They've got it covered. All right. Any rate, it's a good idea to have a list of 10 books your kids should read.
If you, one other that jumped into my mind, if you are having a hard time with the I'm parenting out of anger, or you're having a hard time with that issue in particular, can I recommend When Sinners Say I Do to You, which on the theme of non-parenting books about parenting, that book is excellent for getting the log out of your own eye. Not before you get the log out of the others or the splinter out of the other people's eyes, but so that you can see clearly to get the log out, the splinter out of your brother's eye. And that book has possibly helped me in parenting more than any parenting book that I'm aware of. So that was my real answer.
That's great. Jake, would you close our time tonight just by praying for our parents, our grandparents, our people who are being parented or who have ever been parented?
Okay. Father, I love that we can call you Father. What an impossibly perfect model for us to aim at in our parenting. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us your children, for giving us your word, telling us what you require, telling us what's wise, and then giving us your spirit so that we can obey from the heart. God, we've
you call us to impossibly high things, and you give us impossibly hard tasks that are possible through dependence on you. So God, I pray for our parenting. I pray that we would be faithful, that we would help each other be faithful, that in the hard moments and tears when the children just won't obey, we would be faithful. And God, I pray in the moments when the kids are doing really well that you would get the glory. God, we know you are our good Father, and that you use trials for our good, that when you put us through difficulties, when life hurts and we are yours, you're treating us like children. If you didn't discipline us, we'd be illegitimate sons, but you discipline us for our good so that we can share your holiness, a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So God, I pray that we would persevere in the real difficulties, the real trials that parenting brings, the things that make us feel sometimes weary. God, help us persevere. God, help us not trust in our own wisdom, but look to yours and then believe and do it. God, I pray for the kids here that hearing this would make them better obeyers, better submitters. I pray for those here who aren't yet parents that they would take these things to heart and be preparing to be parents. And God, help the grandparents be better grandparents. God, help all of us to better honor you in this realm and all realms of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You're dismissed.